Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 26. We're going to read, study Romans chapter 1 today, but this kind of sets our topic. And you know, there's been some ad-lib going on today, some preaching from the communion, from the worship, and it's been rather harsh. Well, sometimes it's a harsh word. Let me read it to you. As it is written, there is no one righteous. It's like, what a bummer, huh? Let me start again. Maybe it'll sound better this time. As it is written, there was no one righteous, not even one. All, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now we start getting to the good part. Amen? Testify, testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. This is thick stuff. Can I get a witness? He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you are good and mighty, awesome. And awesome, Lord, that you provide provision, security, and salvation, Lord, for those hiding from Harvey, Lord, and for those that are hiding from sin. Lord, I thank you that you come here today, that you guide and direct us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen, amen. Christian, can I get you to take that young man over there to that room? Thank you, sir. And we talk about falling short of the glory of God. And what Paul is talking about is a term of archery. And it talks about those who miss the target. All right? Now, I was reminded of how we missed the target in our lives on Friday. That my wonderful son, who my wife just took out of the room, and I did indeed go to the burgeoning metropolis of El Centro, and even beyond to the more burgeoning metropolis of Holtville. And we left at 3 o'clock in the morning to get there by sunrise so that we could indeed go dove hunting with my childhood friend, Roy Strom, who lives in Holtville and has a ranch over there. And it had been 8 years since Joe and I had been dove hunting, an endeavor that requires great hand-eye coordination. And I was reminded of a couple of facts about doves that I had forgotten over the 8 years. Is one is that doves are quite small. And two is that doves fly quite quickly. And as we talk about falling short and missing the mark, we did experience that. In fact, as we prepped, I prepped on Thursday and grabbed the guns and the shells and all that kind of stuff. I grabbed 4 boxes of shotgun shells, 100 shots, thinking, man, we're not going to shoot 2 boxes each. No way. Okay, we're plenty good. And so I'm throwing everything in the box on Thursday. I said, you know what? I'm just going to throw in another 2 boxes. 6 boxes, 150 shells, 75 shots apiece. And we did indeed, by 9:30, shoot them all. And my son, having shot his 75 shots, did indeed shoot 5 doves. A staggering success rate of 6.6%. Shameful. I, on the other hand, with my 75 shots, was able to hit 3 doves. A success rate of 4%. Shameful. My friend is there watching us. Oh, I was humbled. I was embarrassed. But Paul likens the success in our lives to our spiritual success. And sometimes our spiritual success is indeed shameful. Amen? We're in a series called The Road to Righteousness. And as Joe hit 6.6% of his shots, and I hit 4% of my shots, the amount we missed was a display of the gap in our ability to shoot. And the gap in our spiritual lives, the error, the shortcomings that we have in our lives, as Pastor Scott talked about, all the things that we can do wrong, is a display of the God gap in our lives. Paul writes this book to those that are missing the mark. He writes it to the Romans. And the Romans, Rome was a culture that was out of control. Emperor worship, where they worshiped Caesar as God. The Greek and the Roman mythology, the paganism, the incredible debauchery and sexual immorality. It was a display of how far out of control the Roman culture was and how large indeed the God gap was in Rome. And he writes this letter to describe that there is a solution. Amen? He says, in the gospel, there is a truth, and we're going to talk about that today. There is a truth, the power of God for salvation, that will indeed fill that God gap in your life. Amen? Perhaps you have found that to be true. I have found that to be true in my life as well. But in addition to writing to these Romans that are out of control, you know anybody out of control? Maybe some of you, I was out of control. Amen? And there's a lot of people, you look around, out of control people. And the Jews lived in Rome as well. And when you are standing next to somebody that's out of control, you can be thinking, I'm doing okay. Can I get a witness? And Paul says, no, you guys have a God gap too. It's a different gap. But it's still a problem, and you still need the gospel. So I have a question for you today. How's your gap? We're going to take a look at the God gap today. Amen? All right, we're going to go to chapter 1. We're going to go to verses 16 and 17, which set the theme of the entire book of Romans. Paul writes to Romans about this revelation of righteousness that happens in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And Paul says that there is power in the gospel. The Greek word is easy to see in Spanish in this. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion, all right? And it is more than just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the message of Jesus. It is the ministry of Jesus. And there is a power that is revealed in the gospel, and the righteousness of God that is revealed. That power is for our salvation. Amen? Amen? Salvation is what? I mean, we talk about it all the time. It is wrapped around Juan, are you looking at this? Are you looking at something else? That's good. Juan is one of my students, so I'm checking on. Salvation talks about the forgiveness of sin, right? We talk about that Easter time, Jesus on the cross. We had communion this morning, celebrate the sacrifice of Christ, and talking about righteousness that comes from God that is applied to us. Amen? In addition to that, we're talking about wholeness and fullness in our lives, and that is one of the reasons that Paul is so excited. Man, this gospel is incredibly life-transforming. Amen? Now, in the gospel and the ministry and the message of Christ is revealed to us the righteousness of God. And we are talking about holiness. We are talking about all that is right and good and pure and just different about God. Now, in addition to revealing God's righteousness to us, it also offers that righteousness to us, that righteousness is available if we would grab onto it by faith. Amen? Now that is good news. Without that aspect of the gospel, it would indeed be bad news, because we would see the righteousness and holiness and purity of God, and we would see the massiveness of the God gap and realize there is nothing that we can do to bridge that gap. Are you tracking with me on that? So that is why it is the good news. The other component that Paul points out to us here is the universal nature of the gospel. That everyone can receive this revelation from God, and everybody can receive this righteousness from God. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, this does not have anything to do with a priority, but it has to do with a historical order that God goes first to his chosen people and then through his chosen people to everybody else. Amen? Everybody gets a chance to fill in the God gap. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Soundboard, you guys paying attention to me back there? Hallelujah. I see heads bobbing over there. I just hope it's about me, not something else. All right. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The wrath of God. We don't like hearing about the wrath of God. Nobody likes hearing about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Any of you have any godlessness in your past? Wickedness? God was paying attention. The wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. See, God reveals his righteousness in the gospel. God reveals the plan of salvation in the gospel, but men often and regularly choose something else. People often choose to go a different way. Now, God reveals his wrath in the same way he reveals his righteousness. Now, we got no problem with him revealing his righteousness. Yeah, reveal it to me, Lord. But we would rather not have him reveal his wrath. For some reason, we think that's not fair. Wait a minute. God can't display wrath. And the reason that we don't believe that he can display wrath or even feel wrath is because we equate it with anger. And we do not want to think about an angry God. But that is not what wrath is. This is wrath. God's wrath is the personal manifestation of God's holy moral character Okay? This is God expressing who he is. We sometimes want God to be something he's not. Especially when his wrath is directed at us. Don't be what you are, God. And he's saying, well, don't you be what you are. God's wrath is the personal manifestations of God's holy moral character in exacting just judgment against my sin. We earn God's wrath because of our sinful choices, because of our sinful activity, because of our sinful nature. We are objects of wrath because we are objects of sin, and God arrays himself against our sin. You tracking with me on that? All right. God tells us that, or Paul tells us that this wrath is a result of suppressing the truth of God. That they're creating this rain out here, this heat. Anybody hot last night? It's like, wait a minute. Where's the wrath? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. I can only do one hand. I got this. It's too hot. And this rain and Harvey and Irma, this other hurricane that's coming in, all this, God reveals his power and nature in creation. And that revelation is enough to hold man responsible for judgment, but not to escape judgment. Because in his natural revelation, he displays his divine nature and his power, but not his mercy and grace. And if you are to receive salvation, you must get an understanding of mercy and grace. That's what Pastor Scott was talking about in communion today, as we become people who display God's nature. Amen? We doing okay? All right, let me see what else I got. Man's response to this revelation of God, as they suppress it, is wickedness and godlessness. Now, the word for godlessness there is a sin that is against God. How do we sin against God? I'm the Lord your God. You have no other gods before me. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Do not make any idols. That type of stuff, right? And so the godlessness that's going on in the Roman culture is all this stuff, and it breaks that vertical relationship with God. That, the display of his eternal power through creation, is intending to establish. Wickedness is about the sins that we commit against one another. And what it does is we break relationship with God, and we break relationship with one another, and we end up all isolated, and it is a display of how massive the God gap is in our lives. And we think, I can feel this. I can handle this. But the more we work on it, the bigger it gets. Amen? We started going back out to the skate park this week. School's going on. It's hot. And had special schedules and stuff. But the getting back on track with that outreach. And you want to display of the God gap, you can see that at the skate park. Amen? Dana goes out with me, and we didn't go out, or Wendy didn't go out this week, but it is an incredible display of these mainly young men, very few young ladies, who are doing all they can to fill up their lives with anything other than God. I mean, they're getting high, they're doing the skating, they're not doing their school, not doing all the stuff they're supposed to be doing, and they're doing all the stuff they're not. And they wear on themselves the display of the God gap. This is Jeremy. And this is a picture from last year. And Jeremy, in attempting to develop his prowess on the skateboard ramps and all that kind of stuff, and do bigger and better tricks to fill that God gap even more and more, did a face plant. And he kissed the concrete, and the concrete did kiss him back. And what, it's such an incredible display. I said, Jeremy, I got to take your picture, buddy. And he's like, okay. And because what that is, it is a display of his efforts in filling the God gap in his life. And he wears the fact that his efforts are futile. Amen? Maybe you could relate to what you used to be. Amen? All right, here we go. Choices on display. Jeremy's choices were on display. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Continuing to talk about these Romans. We're going to shift gears in the next point, talking about the Jews. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I had a little bit of that in my life. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God, the truth about God, for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Exchanging the truth for a lie. We have a response or a responsibility, and that is thanks and worship to God. Sometimes that is getting hot up here. Sometimes that is suppressed by rebellious man. And when that is suppressed, it will be filled with something else. That is where the worship of Caesar comes in. That is where Greek and Roman mythology come in. That is where idolatry and paganism and sexual immorality and debauchery and all that stuff comes in. It comes in because of rebellion. In the midst of all this, the thoughts become futile. Our hearts become darkened, and we grow further and further and further from God. The gap gets wider and wider and wider, and the Lord says, go for it. Fill it however you want. And we become active. We step in and we do more and more to fix this. And more we try, the worse and worse it gets. Maybe you can think back to the progression of sin in your life before you knew Christ. That the more you tried, the worse it got. Did it mean? Sexual impurity that Paul describes here has to do spiritual worship. We'll talk about some other stuff here in the next couple verses. But here, Paul writes this from Corinth, this letter to Rome. And in Corinth was the temple to Aphrodite. And in the temple of Aphrodite were hundreds and hundreds of temple prostitutes. And as a form of worship to Aphrodite would be involved sexual activity. They would come to church. And in doing this, they would seek to fill that God gap. The Lord gives the gospel to fill that God gap. And as we try other means, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Amen? All right. Got a lot of text here. Talking about depravity as it grows. Romans 1, 26 to 32. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Now we're not talking about in the arena of worship. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. don't have to paint you a picture, do I? My wife used to say, well, we just skipped that part. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. This is rough stuff. Can I get a witness on that? It describes our culture today. Can I get a witness? This is what happens when the righteous revelation of God is rejected by man. And it was rejected back 2,000 years ago in Rome and is rejected today in the United States. And we see this as a result. They disobey their parents. Can I get a witness? They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Bad things happen in the lie. God takes his hand off. Says, there you go. Talk about the righteous road. It is not a road that we travel on our own. Starts off with sexual immorality in the lives of those who resist God. Now, if you could take a measure of sexual immorality in the world today, you know, and rank it on a scale of 1 to 10, I've got to think it's higher than it was in the 50s, higher than it's been in a long time. But it was high, sky high in Rome. And this is like the lead sin. So as you start thinking, I'm going to go ahead and experiment with my sexual freedom and all that kind of stuff. Well, Paul says to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Run from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. And in this first sin that Paul references to those whose hearts are darkened and whose thoughts have become confused by the suppression of God's truth, is that sin that focuses the impact of that sin on your own body. Now, if God was going to indeed step in against your sinful activity, one of the most successful areas to release you into is one where you would feel immediate penalty upon yourself. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, he could just cause it, you know, for dust to build up underneath your bed. But then your mom or your wife would be the one who, there's dust all under your bed. I can live with dust under my wife can't. I can't. But this sexual sin, man, the ramifications are right in your body right immediately. First one, he says, go for it. You want to try and fill your God gap with something other than me? Take your best shot. Their wickedness is displayed in the destruction of their lives. Evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. That is messed up. Amen? We got all that stuff. And they're doing this on purpose. This is a conscious choice that they make in their lives. They know it's wrong, but they just can't get away from it. God will give you an escape. God provides the gospel to fill your God gap. Amen? Instead of shame and repentance, they fire it up. They encourage other people to join in. Go for it. You know, next week, many of you are anticipating it. Hope you got a DVR. NFL season starts, right? And college football and all that kind of stuff. And invariably, when the camera hones in on somebody in the stands, yeah! Now, this is not NFL. I have no clue what that is. I have no clue. All right, this is soccer, you know. It's like, hey, check out my rebellion, right? And let's all rebel. That's what happens. Is it a display of their God gap? You been there? I've been there. Not a pretty sight. There is a day for judgment. We're going to shift gears and talk about the Jews for the rest of our time. Therefore, you have no excuse to pass judgment on somebody else because they're standing next to Rome saying, check out that guy, God. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Wait a minute, I'm not doing that. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Everybody has to answer to God. So we got this Jew and Gentile thing going on. And the Jews are totally on board with God's wrath. Yeah, Lord, get them. Get now. They totally deserve it. And Paul says, not so fast, guys. Because you're in line for judgment too. You got a God gap as well. It's just a different gap. But you got a problem. Paul says, they play God by making idols. You play God by passing judgment. And you better watch out. He says, God is holding back the judgment on these Gentiles to make room for salvation. Let me break that down for you. See, God is revealing his wrath on the sin of the Gentiles. The Gentiles experience that wrath in the form of pain. Can I get a witness? Felt the pain of God's wrath in your life? And sometimes God doesn't even have to do that. You can just be so stupid to have incredible pain be manifest in your life just from your own ignorance. Amen? Sin will make you dumb. Amen. So, he's holding back on his judgment. He's releasing that wrath so they can experience the pain of their sin, and they start thinking, man, this sin is so painful, I am going to try and make a way back to God. Amen? He says, and then he does what? He provides that way back in the gospel. Because in the gospel, you can find how to fill your God gap. And so he says, by holding back my judgment, I make room for salvation. Amen? And the Jews would say, that's wrong. Kill those guys now. And Paul says, what are you guys doing? You guys judge them? You guys place yourself in the position of God? See, they want to see God's judgment filled right now. And they expose themselves to God's judgment by not displaying God's mercy and God's patience. They display their God gap. Amen? Last thing I got for you. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Because of your stubbornness, talking to the Jews, and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. See, everybody has to answer to God, and everybody will answer to God on Judgment Day. Everybody gets repaid for what they've done. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. And this is a shock to the Gentiles because they're kind of hoping for a little favoritism. Come on, Lord, we're part of your nation. Let us slide on through. And he says, no. It's an individual one-on-one choice. Everything you do is being inspected. And they are being shaken because God's looking at their God gap. They were shaken because they thought they had their God gap filled with the law. Paul says, no, man, the law is not going to fill your gap. He's just going to let you know how big it is. The God gap is a challenge for everybody. You live a selfless life, focused on God, focused on holiness, focused on purity, you are fine. You are good. You will be saved. You lead a selfish life, focus on yourself and what you want, you will be lost. Bad news. What we read to open up with today and what Pastor Scott talked about. No one is righteous. Not one. No one understands and no one seeks God. Everybody has a God gap. You're sleeping in church, it's just bigger. You're playing games on your phone in church, it's massive. Glad you like that. But that is why Paul says the gospel is the power that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. See, the gospel comes as a way to fill your God gap. It's available to everyone. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. How's your gap? Lisa, you want to come up? Everybody's got a gap. You can work on filling yours up, or you can grab onto the gospel and find how God will fill it for you. Amen? The Romans were out of control. They were doing all that they could, and their gap just got wider and wider and wider. I can totally relate. Because in my life, my God gap was so huge, and I was working so hard to fill it. And it just got worse and worse and worse until I found the gospel. God filled it for me. Amen. Lord, I thank you that you are good and mighty. Lord, I thank you that you come. You died on a cross, Lord. Lord, that the message, Lord, of your coming, the message that you brought, the message of the kingdom, the message of the cross, the message of salvation, the good news that comes, Lord. I thank you that it is sufficient for all. And that this morning that so many in this room have come to an awareness of the massive gap that is in our lives. And we grab on to your provision. And we say, Lord, fill me up. Fill me up this morning. Somebody said this morning, what do you do when you mess up? I said, how do you feel when you messed up? I said, I feel guilty. I said, how'd you feel before? I said, I didn't feel nothing. I said, that's God directing you, trying to fill you up. Maybe you've had some guilt this week. Maybe you've had a great week. God's filling your gap. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like Jeremy. So much of your life is a display of your efforts to fill the gap and the futility of your thoughts and the darkness of your heart. You say, oh, Lord, Lord, I need you to come. Fill me up. That's you this morning. You're tired. You're hot. You know, leave here this morning. You can be tired or you can be hot or you can be filled. You say, Lord, right now I don't want to leave here the way I came in here. I want to be filled by you this morning, Lord. I'm so tired. I'm so done. Lord, I am praying. I am surrendering my efforts, Lord. And I am praying that you will fill me up, Lord, because I don't want to live empty anymore. Nobody looking around, but that's you this morning. You're saying, God, fill me this morning. Fill me this morning, Lord. Oh, I want to be different. I want to be new. I want to be full. That's you. I just want you to slide your hand up. I want to pray for you right here. Somebody else to say, that is me back here. Over here, amen. Over here, amen. Anybody else? Say, that's me. That's me. Back here, hallelujah. Over here, praise the Lord. Lord, I thank you that you, Lord, that you fill us, first the Jew, then the Gentile, Lord. We thank you that you have got around to the Gentiles, Lord. That you fill us this morning, Lord, that as the challenges of our lives, Lord, as the efforts that we have prove futile and fruitless, Lord, that there is fruit from heaven that fills us, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Everyone said, stand with me if you would. You know, there's a filling station right up here.
Amen.
People getting filled right now.
Amen.
You want to get filled up, just come down here and just say, Lord, oh, fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Lord, I can't do it on my own. I've been trying so hard. My gap just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. I invite you to just come down and just pray. Let the Lord fill us. Amen. Glory, hallelujah.
Meet us here, Lord. You are so good to save. As we reach out to you, Lord, you reach out to us.